So Father, we come before you tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's simple. Thank you that it's clear. And so Lord, I pray you help me by the power of your spirit to share your heart and your mind what is in these chapters in Isaiah. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Isaiah 34, and we are in the last two chapters of this section that started chapter 28. Now, chapter 34 is interesting because chapter 34 and 35 are going to paint some pictures. Chapter 34 is going to paint a picture of the tribulation period. Well, what better commentary on Revelation? And then chapter 35 is going to talk about the millennial reign of Christ. And so hopefully if I do my job right, we're done with chapter 35, you'll be encouraged. So he says now, Isaiah, or the Holy Spirit through Isaiah says, come near you nations to hear. Now notice he uses the plural nations. And he's talking about all peoples. And he says, heed you people. Now, when he says, come you nations to hear, the idea is to listen and to pay attention. You know, we can all hear things, but are we paying attention to what's being said? And so this is God speaking through Isaiah saying, hey, listen and heed you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it. In other words, God's saying, listen up. The world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. Now, oftentimes in the Old Testament, that word indignation is used. The word simply means in the Hebrew, it means wrath, anger, or fury. The New Testament equivalent to that word would be tribulation. So that's how we know what he's talking about here. So you know how we have gone through Isaiah, and Isaiah will see the near fulfillment, but then he also sees the far fulfillment. And in this chapter, the far fulfillment is the tribulation period, what we're studying in Revelation. So he goes on, verse 2 again, for the indignation of the Lord is all against all nations, and his fury against all their armies or hosts. He has utterly destroyed them. He's utterly destroyed them, and he's given them over to the slaughter. Now, as we read through this, this is going to be a very vivid picture he's going to paint here. Verse 3, also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Oh, so much blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Now, this past Sunday, we were in Revelation 6, and Revelation 6:12, it very much sounded like this, didn't it? If you remember, if you recall. Now, he goes on here, verse 5, for my sword, that's God's sword, shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom. Now, when he says Edom, Edom is the descendant, or are the descendants of Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. And who did Jacob eventually become? Israel, right? And so Edom, he's using Edom as a picture for all nations, not just Edom itself. Yes, he's going to judge Edom, but it's a picture for the entire nations. And the reason he does it like this is this reason. He is finally bringing judgment to the nations that have opposed his people. And who are God's people? Israel. Israel is God's people. Now, he goes on and he says, indeed shall come, last part of verse 5, down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, lots of blood. It is made overflowing, or fat, literally, with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidney of rams. For the Lord has sacrificed in Bozrah. Now, Bozrah was a sheep herding center in Edom, and that's where they would have their sacrifices. And I'll explain in a moment what I'm talking about here. And a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Verse 7, and the wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls, and the land shall be soaked with blood, again, and their dust saturated with fatness. Man, how descriptive is this? Isn't this crazy? Understand what's happening here. Verses 5 through 7, God is speaking of judgment of Edom as a sacrifice. And he says Bozrah because that's where they used to sacrifice, in Bozrah. That's why he's using this descriptive language. It sounds like a sacrifice being slaughtered. And that's what he's describing his judgment coming against the nations. Wow. He goes on, verse 8, he says this, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. That word for vengeance means punish, inflict, retribution, revenge. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense. Recompense means reckoning, retributing for the cause of Zion, that's Jerusalem. See, God is finally going to bring judgment against the nations that have been after Israel from the beginning. See, remember I told you, one of the names for the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to deal with Israel. Yeah, he's going to deal with them as a nation because he's going to try to, and understand something, I need to say this. Everything that God does, even in judgment, what does he want? He wants people or nations to repent, to come to him. So he does that with his people. He does it with Gentiles, non-Jews. He does it with all nations. He does the things he does, whatever he does, to bring them to repentance and to have a relationship with him. And that's the whole point of this. But he's going to bring judgment. Now, put your finger here. I want to make a point about something. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This verse has been in the news a lot lately for various reasons. But I want to point something out to you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, now Abram obviously is Abraham, but God did not give him the name of Abraham yet. Get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in your families, in all your families of the earth shall be blessed. And here it is. Through his line comes the Messiah eventually, right? But see, here's the thing. He says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. So think of it this way. We just read how Edom is going to be judged and Edom has been a perpetual enemy of Israel. I don't want to be a perpetual enemy of Israel. Do you? I don't want our nation to be either. Does it mean I stand here and tell you that everything Israel does today is right? No, I'm not saying that either. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. If we as a country start to back away from supporting Israel, you're going to see certain things happen. There's a gentleman named Bill Koenig who wrote a book years ago called The Eye of the Storm where he literally tracks every time we've tried to divide the land, we try to do things, something major happens. Like in 2005, Katrina hit our nation. So, and listen, I'm gonna straight up tell you, I see it. I see us as a country backing away from them. Now, you say, well, why? Here's why. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. So go all the way to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, then turn back left to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. We'll be at verse 1. Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12 verse 1 says, the burden or the oracle or prophecy of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness or reeling to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who will heave it away will surely be cut into pieces. Those nations of earth are gathered against it. See, what he's speaking about is as we get closer to the end, anti-Semitism is going to be on the rise. And what do you see now? Yes. So now back to Isaiah. So for verse 8, 34 verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of his recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams shall be turned into pitch or tar, and the dust into brimstone. Its land shall become a burning pitch or tar. Verse 10, it shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it. Forever and ever. Now look, when you look at these two verses, what's happening here is God's sort of judgment on Edom. The land will almost be set ablaze by his judgment is the picture he's painting here. Then he goes on in verse 11, but the pelican, or some of your translations may say owl, and the porcupine or hedgehog, not Sonic, shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. and he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Verse 12, they shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there. In other words, this is what's happening. As the judgment comes, the land is going to be so desolate, no one's going to be around anymore. And so all who's going to be left to inhabit these things is animals, birds and animals. Have you guys ever gone somewhere? We've talked about this before because he's used this language before in other chapters. You've gone to an area that used to be a thriving area and whatever, whether it's a house or even like a mall or something, it's the middle of nowhere and everything's overgrown and stuff. And then all of a sudden you see animals, all these critters are hanging out there. That's the idea here. It's desolate. He goes on, verse 13, and the thorns shall come up in its place, nettles and brambles in its fortress. Literally, he's saying Edom's defenses will be overgrown with thorn bushes. It shall be a habitation of jackals. Yikes. Again, another word for Congress. Just kidding. A courtyard of ostriches. Verse 14, the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also, the night creature shall rest there. Now, some people think the night creature actually are demons. I don't know. The word literally means night monster. Not sure what that is. Don't want to find out. Shall rest there. Well, one of the things that happens when we look at the tribulation period, that they release demons from the abyss. We're going to get there. And find for herself a place of rest. Verse 15, there the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs, and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. Verse 16, this is incredible. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hands have divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation they shall dwell in it. Now, so what's he doing? What's happening here? So these two verses here, Isaiah understood that he spoke God's word and that one could read and understand and see these prophecies fulfilled. Isaiah challenges his doubters to confirm that his prophecies came true as God said they would. See, if God spoke it, it's going to happen. See, God's word is certain. It is true. It's sure. Now, this is interesting to me. This spoke to me personally. Search from the book of the Lord and read it. That word for search, listen to what it means. It means to inquire, to address a question, and to expect an answer from. So let's think about this. Isn't it the point of the Christian life? You read the Bible because you have a question, and the only one who can answer it is God. So for example, God, I don't know how to be a godly husband. Turn to Ephesians 5. Turn to 1 Peter 3. See? That's how it's supposed to work. Oh no, I'm going to say it again. That's why you need to read your Bible and pray every single day, and you'll be okay. And if you don't, oh, come on. And if you don't, you're
lost.
Right. So search from the book of the Lord and read. That's what we are called to do. You mean to tell me it's that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. And yet we don't do it. Do you know, a lot of our problems would be resolved if we just read the scripture, because then God's going to tell us who we are in light of who he is and how to fix it. And you know how most of it's time to fix it? You just humble yourself and surrender to him and say, God, fix this. And he does. And when he fixes it, he changes you from the inside out. You ever notice sometimes you're angry at somebody, you can even hate them, and you take it to the Lord, then all of a sudden that changes, doesn't it? It even changes the point where you begin to pray for that other person. But see, you can't do that if you're searching off conspiracy theories and just asking questions. But that's what we do. We will spend more time on YouTube than we will in the Bible. And we have no excuse. We have every translation known to man. We have easier translations. We have harder translations. We have all kinds of Bibles. We have Bibles for men, Bibles for women. We have study Bibles. We have Bibles for this, Bibles that. We have all kinds of Bibles, and yet we don't even read one. You want your life to change, read your Bible and pray. And your life will change. I guarantee it. I can't guarantee a lot, but I can guarantee that if you do it. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that this has to be a burden or legalism in a sense, but here's the thing. Here's what I found in my life. The more you begin to read it, the more you want to read it. I don't know, that's for me. The more I don't read it, when I have times where I don't read it because I'm quote-unquote so busy, man, it affects me. It does. My mind goes places it shouldn't go. I find it much easier to give myself a break and go on a website I shouldn't go on. But if you're in the Word renews your mind. It changes your perspective. It tells you who you are in light of who God is. You see what I'm trying to get at here? So we need to search from the book of the Lord and read. In this particular context, Isaiah is saying, I have this prophecy. Read it. It'll change your life. Now, as I just mentioned earlier, chapter 34 is a representation of the tribulation period, God's judgment. In fact, some even suggest that it is speaking specifically, especially when it gets in the bloody part, the descriptive about the Battle of Armageddon. Oh my goodness, and it's 7:54. Oh, well, okay. Since we're not going to have it on the 24th and the 31st, we're going to take a little longer. Okay, so what I want to take a little field trip here, okay? And I want to show you that as this chapter 34 is portraying the tribulation period and in specifically the Battle of Armageddon. So here's what I want you to do. So get your fingers ready. Here we go. Turn to Revelation chapter 16 first. Revelation 16. And this is going to help you guys for Sunday mornings. You guys are going to be the star students because you're already going to know this before we hit it. Revelation 16. We're going to be at verse 12. And if you can't keep up, it's okay. Just listen. Revelation 16, 12. It says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. You know, Kermit. The Rainbow Connection. Just kidding. That's what you're going to remember tonight. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of which the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. So what is happening here is God is allowing the devil to use these spirits to draw the kings of the east to come to the Valley of Megiddo, to come to the Valley of Armageddon. That's what's happening here. And see, he says like frogs. And in my mind, okay, you don't have to, you know, agree with this, but it's like the frogs are like, you know how frogs go ribbit, right? They go ribbit, ribbit. They're going, go to Megiddo. Go to Megiddo. Go to the Valley of Jezreel. Go to Megiddo. Wait, are we supposed to go to Megiddo? Yeah, okay. You know, kind of like when you were a kid in the backseat, you go, McDonald's. Just kidding. May do it now. Okay, so he goes on, verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he, this is Jesus speaking, who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, they gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Another place. Now we're going to go Old Testament, okay? Go to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. The best commentary in the Bible is what, guys? Joel chapter 3, verse 1. The prophet Joel says this, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people. Who's his people? Israel, and on my heritage, Israel. He says in the next part of the verse, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. I have given a boy in exchange for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Verse 4, indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and on the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carved into your carried into your temples, my prized possessions. And also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Verse 7, behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, or the Shebanites, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say that I am strong, assemble and come all you nations and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, and their wickedness is great. So he's talking about this time. They're gathering. He's going to pour out judgment on the nations. We already read Zechariah 12. Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Wow, Pastor, I wish you would have told us. I would have just put my finger there. Sorry. Zechariah 14. Malachi, then go left to Zechariah 14, will be verse 1. It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. That's what's happening. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, there's more verses, but we're going to skip to this part. Turn back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. If I keep going, we'll be here till like probably 9, so I don't want you to keep you here till 9. If you want those other verses, I'll give them to you. But Revelation 19. So here's the point. All of the nations are going to gather in the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel in Israel, but all the Valley of Armageddon, as they call it. They're all going to be there. Antichrist and his armies are going to be there. All of the Gentile nations are going to be there. The kings of the East are going to be there. They're all going to be there, okay? And they're going to go to war. But then look what happens. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a new name written that no one except for himself, or no one knew except for himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Guess who that is? Jesus Christ, and this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now read carefully. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white, that's us, followed on him on white horses. Verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a tattoo, baby. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, that is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by him which he deceived, and those who received the mark. Sorry, the page didn't turn. Mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast into the lake of fire. In other words, they were cast into hell with burning with brimstone. Another description of hell is burning with brimstone. And then verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's the culmination of the tribulation period. It's all leading to this. It's all leading to his second coming. All these nations are going to gather. And it's, I mean, Jesus is going to speak his word and destroy them. So I read that and I go, wow, I guess there isn't a problem God can't take care of, is there, in my life? And I'm not telling you should call down a sword on somebody you don't like. That's what I mean. But, you know, the things that we struggle with, the problems we have in our life, you don't think God can't take care of that? Amazing. And see, I read this and it's like, what we read in Isaiah and what we read in Revelation and other places, it's like it's one book. Wow. Now, back to Isaiah. And yes, we're going to finish chapter 35. We're going to end on a really awesome note. So chapter 34 is about the tribulation. Chapter 35 is about the millennial reign of Christ. It happens right after he comes back then. Okay? And we'll talk more about that when we get there. But listen, I want to read something to you about this. The description in this chapter of the land and the people is a highlight of the first half of the book of Isaiah. This is the desired millennial state for which nations have long since God first promised it to Abraham. This is the state that mankind constantly longs for, a utopia in which peace and fertility in the sense of land, you know, lush land, prevail. This condition will not come, however, till after God's judgment, which we just talked about on chapter 34. This emphasis in Isaiah rules out, and this is important. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, just turn your ears off for a moment. Rules out postmillennialism, which teaches that the world will get increasingly better, thus bringing into the kingdom, which will be followed by Messiah's return. That has really took a grip of the church today. There are a lot of believers who think the world's just going to keep getting better. And quite frankly, it's one of the reasons why people keep trying to push for better government, for more Christians in government, because they think that they're going to usher in this better time. Then it says, the amillennial teaching. Now, amillennial means no millennium. They don't believe there's a thousand-year reign. They believe it's actually now. Yikes is right. The amillennial teaching that there will be no earthly kingdom at all because the Old Testament promises to Israel are being fulfilled in the church. Ah, see where it leads? Today is also foreign to Isaiah's thought. Isaiah taught that the Lord will regather believing Israel, Abraham's physical descendants, and will establish God's long-awaited kingdom on earth. That promised restoration is not being fulfilled in the church today in any sense. See, here's the thing. The millennial reign of Christ is for Israel, but also for the church and for all believers. You understand that. Let's read. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. Verse 1. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And look, you see that today in Israel. There are desert lands now. They're growing crop. They're growing flowers. They're one of the, I think they're the third biggest exporter of flowers in the world, I believe. And back in the day when Mark Twain went to visit Israel, he was like, this is it. This is just a swampland. And what we're seeing today is just a taste. It's just a foretaste of what's to come. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly rejoicing, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. Again, we've talked about this before. Those areas were very known for their lush area, their fertile area. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency, that is the majesty, the glory, the splendor of our God. Listen to what he says. He says, strengthen the weak hands or sinking hands, and make firm the feeble or tottering or slumbering knees, and say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Why? Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He will come and deliver or help you, literally, is what he's saying here. So there's no reason to have your knees be shaking and your hands be sinking. Because why? Because the God will come with his vengeance, with his recompense, and he will come and save you. Wow. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now, this is talking about the millennial, but here's the thing. There was a picture of it. When you read the Gospels, Jesus did those things, didn't he? As the Messiah, see, the Messiah is going to reign in the millennial kingdom. But see, when the Messiah came the first time to save people from their sins, he did this, right? He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. The lame would leap like a deer. I love the story. I believe it's in Mark chapter 2, where the four guys bring their friend and lower their friend through the roof, and Jesus heals them. In my kids, in the kids' Bible, I used to read to my sons, The end of the story, the guy in a cartoon form, is he's leaping in the air. He's leaping because he can walk now, because Jesus healed him. Amazing. He goes on at the end of verse 6, the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The parched ground, verse 7, shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds and rushes. In other words, there's going to be very fertile land during this time. It's going to be a great place. It's going to be wonderful. Wilderness is going to be restored. You know, I read that. I know it's about the millennium, but I think about my own life. How I was walking through the wilderness. And then Jesus saved me. And now I'm not walking in the wilderness anymore. It's amazing. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. Now, see, you have to keep in mind, in those days, to have a road that was a good road, it was clear, it was, you know, kind of like if we would say, you know, you drive through Pottstown and there's no potholes, and the road is smooth and everything's good, and there's no animals waiting there for you or anything like that. You just can go from one place to the other. That's what it's getting at. So for that to happen, it was a big deal. So during this time, there's going to be this highway for people from all over the world can go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. And it says, it shall be found there. I'll read verse 9, sorry. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed, that is, the idea there is to be saved, shall walk there. And the ransom, that is to be delivered, love it, of the Lord will return and come to Zion, that's Jerusalem, with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Yay. Let me read something to you. The future is your friend when Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. There's nothing to be afraid of. We are going to be there. If you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to be in the millennium with him. You know, we joke about our politicians, etc., but here's the thing. You're going to be ruled by the king, by the righteous king, the king of righteousness. What a glorious day that's going to be. See, when you read that, you should be encouraged. I know you look around today and you're like, oh my goodness, this world is going crazy. But here's the thing. There is a millennial king that is waiting for us if you trust in him. And it's for everyone who trusts in him. Amen? Let's pray. We did it. Okay. I'm only 10 minutes late. All right. Father, thank you so much for who you are, and thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that more than anything tonight as we leave here, we would leave with encouragement in our heart that someday, Lord, we look forward to this. We'll be a part of this, Lord. Lord, my prayer tonight, if there's anyone who's sitting in these pews, if there's anyone who is watching, or if there's anyone who watches or listens later who does not know you, I pray that through this study, by the Holy Spirit working through your holy word, they would realize they need you, Jesus, that they want to be a part of this millennial kingdom. And if that's them, they would simply just say, Jesus Christ, I believe that you're the king. I believe that you're coming back again. And I want to be part of this millennial kingdom. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And I pray, Lord, if they said that, that they would contact us. They would come forward here after the service, or they'd come here on Sunday morning. We'd give them a Bible, Lord. Oh, Lord. And for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, would this be encouragement? Lord, I don't know what's going on in people's lives tonight, but you do. I know this. I know because I'm a human. We struggle. We doubt. We look around us and we get full of anxiety. But Lord, we can look to a future because we know you. A future where you're going to be there. And a time where we're going to live in peace and prosperity as you, as our literal king. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't lose heart and that this would encourage us to keep going, to keep moving forward, and to keep following you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.